Hello, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we'll begin reading. We're going to cover maybe a lot of ground, but here we go anyway. Chapter 14, verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and we're here at the Passover meal, sometime before Friday, Thursday evening, late, or somewhere in there. And then they would crucify Jesus on Friday. Okay, and as they were eating at this Passover meal, he took bread and blessed it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And we'll just stop right there. It says the next verse, just depends on when they... how you read it, whether this goes with what comes follows or not, we're not going to say much about it here. In verse 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And we'll just stop right there. Okay, we're going to do a little bit different here today. We're going to kind of basically be on the subject of the Lord's Supper, or what we call the Lord's Supper, a good biblical name. And in general and specifically, we're here because of Mark has brought us here. So we'll mention Mark's gospel as we just read it. But just a few things in passing. There are several places in the scripture that this meal that they're going to partake of, it has several biblical descriptions. The Lord's Supper is one of them. You've heard the word the Eucharist. Have you heard that word? That's the giving of thanks, and some people call it that. Christ gave thanks. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 16, I'm going to read that to you. It's called the cup of blessing. And this is where, not Mark, but Corinthians 10, verse 14 and following, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, shun the worship of idols. I speak to sensible men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the Lord, in the body of Christ?" So the blood, participation in the blood of Christ, and the participation in the body of Christ, which is a communion. You've heard that word. This is the word, I have the Revised Standard Version here, and it uses the word participation. There's a version, let's see, the Revised Version, Old Revised Version, has the word communion. You've probably heard the word koinonia. Anybody heard that? These are religious terms that from the Bible that have become popular with us, but this supper is called the koinonia, the fellowship, this communion. So You've often heard it, I would imagine. We're going to take communion. You ever say that, Steve? I don't know. I bet you I have. I have no idea for sure. But it's biblical. It's a good, solid word. When we have this meal together, it is a sharing in the body of Christ. We do it together. So we have the cup of blessing, the communion in chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. So it's His cup. It's a meal around the cup of the Lord. So all these words are biblical, strong biblical words that are good that they're in our vocabulary. There's one that's not, and you've heard the expression, I know you have, the Mass. Have you heard that? It's not a biblical word. In fact, it's a missa est, which means you are dismissed. It's a meal of dismissal. And they've just shortened it to Mass. And that's the Roman Catholic word for this meal. And I don't know when it happened, but it was a friend of mine asked me was when this kind of blight hit the church, but it came around the same time we were giving the idea of there was a pope in Rome, the Mass came in, there was these certain rites that were, what's the word for like marriage? It's a sacraments, that's right. We don't, normally you and I wouldn't use the word sacrament. We would, the idea of sacrament and this, the Mass and the clergy of the church having power, it was all about passing power passed from one clergyman to another. One clergyman to another would have the power of saying this blessing over the bread and the wine, and it actually turned into the body of Christ. Those are things that were happening, and it was trying to gather up authority to the church. The church. Not to the people of God, but to this organization of hierarchy. I remember my father once, I don't know where he got it, but I always thought my dad was profound feller. Steve felt that way about his dad. You know, he'd write in the Sentinel, and we'd all say amen to that. You know, John Kennard, go get him, And I thought my dad was profound too, but he told me once, he was reared a Roman Catholic, and he says, when you hear the Roman Church speak of the church, he said, don't be deceived. They're not talking about you. They're talking about the hierarchy. This is the teaching of the church. It all stems and it spreads out over all the earth. It's Catholic. It's universal. And it spreads out through all the earth. But if you chase it all back via the clergy, the bishops and the priests and the cardinals, it all comes back to this organization in Rome that has a power over the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, the giving of the Lord's Supper. If you don't eat this, you're not going to heaven. So all this stuff kind of percolated there. And I don't want to say anything more. I'm not going to say anything more about it, that, because it didn't have anything to do with us. It really doesn't. We do have some wonderful biblical names. The Lord's Supper. Do y'all use the word supper? Southerners are all tangled up with meals. They call it supper and lunch and dinner, and you don't know when you're having supper or dinner. When do you have supper and when do you have dinner? You just have to be talking to the right person, and the right person knows innately. Anybody, do you know this innately, Sharon? Which one's supper and which one's dinner? You ask her. But this is the Lord's Supper. I really, you know, sometimes I think I use the words perfectly fine, supper and dinner, but it just comes to me. I don't know if I'm right or not. I think I'm pretty right. But it's the Lord's meal. It's His table, as we say it. And it's a communion between you and I. So that's the subject this morning. I've gone on way too long. We have this account in Mark chapter 14. And then we have another account that Steve refers to just about every time he stands before us at the time of the Lord's Supper. And he quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 30, and I'm going to read it to you. And I'm reading it to you because it's the very first account of this meal. It is the earliest account we have. It's before Mark was written, most likely. Well, I would just say it was. It just flat was. A.D. 51. It's one of Thessalonians and the book of Corinth, both 1st, 2nd Corinthians were written early on, 1st Corinthians even more so, but written very early in church history. We're talking A.D. 51. Isn't it amazing that the very first account, the first quoting of the Lord's Supper comes from Paul? So interesting. And he says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also, after saying, 'This is the covenant, new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it.'" I misread that. "In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the drink and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are sick and weak, and a number of you have died." Now that's pretty sobering, isn't it? You guys, and he's taught, they have sent letters to Paul, and they want to know about the Lord's Supper. And he's heard accounts, and we won't go into it all, but they were having, and we'll talk about this in a second, they were having, early on, the Lord's Supper was not divided out into little pieces of bread. I like that we have real bread at our Lord's Supper, but when I was a little boy, we had these little crackers. And it was just didn't seem right for a meal and call it the Lord's, you know, it was just so. But anyway, we've done this all for a reason, by the way, and I'm getting there. They had a meal in Corinth, and they had the Lord's Supper, but they were basically coming together and just chowing down. Paul says some of you get there early and you start eating. Others maybe get there later. Maybe they don't have as much food as you do. And some of you even get drunk. He said, it'd be better if you just didn't do this. And so that account in Corinthians tells us a lot. It tells us that the Lord's Supper, this meal that they had, this breaking of the bread, this communion, this giving of thanks, this cup of blessing, this cup of the Lord was all early on part of a meal. Jude 12. Let's see where I think I kept notes. Jude verse 12 says that there were people in the early church. Jude was writing to a group of people, and he said, "There are men that are not Christians are among you, and they participate in your love feast." So this meal originally was all part of a regular meal. And we the church has tended, because of what happened in Corinth, has tended to shy away to celebrating the Lord's Supper during regular meal times. But apparently the early church, early on, and we may get to that, more of that in a minute. Okay. So that's the very earliest account of the Lord's Supper, right there with Paul, and he quotes the Lord. It's just like Mark, the new covenant in my blood, and this is my body, this is my blood, and that. And now he adds a couple little things that we don't have in the other Gospels, and it's in remembrance of me that Paul has. When we say he adds it, that isn't quite accurately, because it was way before the Gospels were written. So the Gospel writers, in their desire to tell the story, didn't include in remembrance of me or until the Lord's death. And so now, so here we are in Mark's Gospel. After we just said in AD 51, Paul wrote that. And Mark's Gospel tells this story about the Passover, and it's very Jewish. That's the best way I could think about how to say it. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, it says when Moses is telling them how to celebrate the Passover, when the little boy says, and it will come about when your children say, "What does this mean?" Remember that? And he says, then you tell them the story of the Exodus, how God redeemed the people of God, and how you killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and they ate this meal, this unleavened bread, because they were in a hurry. You don't have, Billy, how long does it take you to make that bread?
Overnight.
See, you can't do that in a quick, because there's leaven in that bread. I think that's perfectly fine. By the way, there's none of this stuff in the scripture that says you got to do it this way. It could be little pieces of little crackers that big, or you could use oyster crackers, or you could use any kind of bread you want. You could use, what's that kind of bread that the Indians use? Pan, the Indian people? P-A? Am I saying that right?
Naan,
that's it. Better, good, thank you. Who said that? Some cook back there. I love that stuff. I don't know if that has leaven in it or not. But humans have all kinds of bread. And that's how we should do it. But in the Old Testament originally, it was all about teaching the children about the great, glorious redemption of the people of God coming out of Egypt. But in this meal, this Last Supper, it doesn't even mention the lamb that they most likely ate. They mentioned the herbs, the bitter herbs you dip in the bowl. There's things that the gospel writers and Paul don't even mention about that last Passover meal. And I think what we gather from that is something new is happening. Something, the old Passover meal, and is being superseded. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven, or with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul uses that expression, Christ our Passover. Christ is filling full that old Passover meal and going to something new. And so when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, he's talking about a new thing, a new meal. I hope this isn't just too lecture-ish, is it? Y'all want to tell me to stop? Okay. If y'all said stop, sit down, I'd do it. But I hope it's not that way. But this is what's happening. And then so we have this new meal being celebrated, and all the Gospels, none of them mention the lamb or the slaying of the lamb and that kind of thing. It's not that it excludes it, because Paul says it. Christ is our Passover. So it's not like they're excluding the idea from the whole concept, but Christ, the body and the blood of Jesus. This is my blood. When Jesus says, take this, my body, he says, he is referring to his very person. This is me. When Jesus, quite early, just a few pages back from here, when that woman broke the vial of perfume on Jesus, he says, she is preparing my body. She's preparing me for a death. When he says, this is my body, he says, I am my body broken for you. He is giving himself. What more would salvation need than Jesus himself given on the cross? This is my body broken for you. Then he said, when he'd taken the cup, he gave thanks and he gave it to them and they all drank it. By the way, Judas drank it. The literal cup and the literal bread don't have any magic power in them. Okay. And so, around A.D. 61, or before A.D. 61, in A.D. 51, Paul is sharing this in Corinth. And then before A.D. 61, when that's the time when Paul gets to Rome at the end of Acts. Okay, y'all remember that? So Paul gets to Rome at the end of Acts. That's around A.D. 61. By the way, at that point, the story ends because Luke is there with him. He's not sharing anymore. Why is that? He's brought us up to the time of Paul being in Rome. Luke has. Therefore, Luke and Mark and Matthew have all been written somewhere between 51 and 61. And we have this wonderful story about the Lord's Supper. Now, let's add another layer to it. Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant. The other Gospels add new, the new covenant. The new covenant. And I am just fine. By the way, it's not like Matthew and Luke added it something fancy to themselves. Paul said the new covenant in Corinthians in 51. So this is just different layers of a wonderful thing. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Something fresh. And with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in them. He's not going to write it any longer. Isn't this glorious? He's not going to write them any longer on tablets of stone. He's going to write it right in their heart. I put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor or each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. A new bringing out, a new escape from sin, a new escape from Egypt. Christ our Passover, that blood, that broken body, is deliverance. It means deliverance from Egypt and everything that Egypt might symbolize. So Christ is our Passover. This way says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. It's done. Now, at this point, Luke says something that none of the others have. Isn't it good we have all these different accounts? He says, I'll read it to you. He says, verse 25, there's a Mark all the way through his Gospels. Mark has used this little expression to warn us that something important is getting ready to be said. So it happens here again, verse 25. Truly, amen, you might say, amen, I say to you. I will not drink again of the vine until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Oh, that's a wonderful and interesting thought. Two things about this drinking wine new. Jesus says he's not going to drink of the vine again with his people until he drinks it new in the kingdom of God. Oh, Jeff, haven't you always said that the kingdom of God is here? Have y'all heard me say that over and over again? It is here, but there is coming a perfection, a complete full day of when the kingdom of God is here among his people, and when no one steps out of line, no one says, but wait a minute, no one contradicts. Jesus and his kingdom will have the contradiction of sinners will be finished. And that day is going to coming, and the New Testament's full of figures of speech about that great, wonderful day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great feast when you drink the wine new. Now, some people see when he says, I'll drink it new in the kingdom, he is saying that just the idea, we'll have drink new wine in the kingdom. Where is that verse? I shouldn't even ask y'all. Corn and wine in Zion. Is that just a song we used to sing? Is that a biblical phrase? Well, I'll just say it this way. Drinking new wine in the Old Testament is symbolic of prosperity, God's blessing and goodness. There's coming a day when there'll be great feasting in heaven, new wine in heaven. Now, I think that's maybe part of it. But I think he's saying something new is coming. Not so much new wine, but he says, I'm not going to drink the cup again here. We're not going to start a new thing, a new... The kingdom of God's not coming with me in the sense I'm going to reign on this earth. It's coming in the future. And I'm not going to drink wine with you again until it comes, until Jesus comes literally back to earth. And then there'll be a great feasting. And I'll leave it to you what that might be like. But this is why I bring it up. The Lord's Supper always is not only looks to the past about Christ's suffering, his body being broken and his blood being spilled and poured out, but it also, what does Paul say? Do this in remembrance of me until what? Until he comes. The Lord's Supper looks both ways. And it's so glorious that the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 ends with that Hebrew word, Maranatha, come, Lord. The more I look at the New Testament, the more I see that they were really on fire for Jesus coming back. And we will all know, we can't drum this up. Isn't it good that the Lord doesn't ask us to just drum up stuff? to make believe and just. But there's, when revival and God's Spirit's really on a person, the second coming becomes his hope, his joy, the something that he just longs for. We can't drum this up, but it's coming. And so the early church, they had it. And they cried, Maranatha. Okay, so here, just a little bit of a summary. We have the cup. It's the cup of his death. And it's a cup of a future perfect kingdom that's coming, when he will drink it new. And by the way, Matthew's gospel says, I will drink it new with you. He says it to those guys. To those fellas, they're going to drink it. He said, I'm going to drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes there's nothing more glorious than when we realize the Lord's just been speaking to us. Whether it's a little blessing in our spirit or a little bit of guidance, or someone says something to you and you just hear the voice of God through that person and you say, that's from me. And isn't that wonderful that he spoke to you? He's going to dry every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more sighing and sadness when this new wine is drunk in God's kingdom, the Father's kingdom. So, it says he's going to drink it new, and a new age is coming. So we just have this. I want you to get it down really good. It's the cup of his death, and it's the cup of his future kingdom. So get that down. This, it's two-sided. The Lord's Supper. It looks both ways. Now, there's a warning here, I think, that we can't see the bread and the wine as just some crass, magical food that we eat at the Lord's Supper, like the Roman Catholic Church degenerated into. As if there were some quality in the very elements themselves, the bread and the wine, that would change you. Paul says in chapter 10 of Corinthians that the old Israelites drank from the same, it says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that was Christ. But he said it didn't do anything for them. They all perished in the wilderness nevertheless. So the Lord's Supper, we could take the Lord's Supper every minute and it wouldn't do us any good. It is the faith in him. There's just a little word here that I like here. It says, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. There's nothing more glorious and spiritual that to be at the Lord's Supper, and you can't make this happen by drumming it up. But when he comes among us and he breaks the bread and gives the wine, then there's a blessing there. And we know he's visited us. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper. Now, a couple little things. It says in 1 Corinthians, we read it a while ago, he says, as often as you drink it. Now, how often should we take the Lord's Supper? We do it every month. Every other month. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, it says that they broke bread together daily. They may have been taking, the breaking of bread and a meal was same. It all went together. So maybe some think they took the Lord's Supper daily. Acts chapter 20. Verse 7, and if you put this with 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, when you take up an offering, do it on the first day of the week. Some think the Lord's Supper was taken weekly. And then however often they had a love feast, we don't know that it's spoken of in Acts, that they had meals together. And then in Jude 12, I like the word love feast, though. It's a good, it's like a real spiritual potluck dinner. But you see, that's the trouble. You start thinking about a love feast in ways you shouldn't. And so we've kind of trimmed up our Lord's Supper where it has actually no attractiveness to us, the meal itself. I'm sorry, Billy. I love your Billy bread. But, we've taken all the meal part away from it because we don't want to get away from the spirituality of it. And that's good. But originally, it was a meal. Now, so that's as often as you do it. Paul just says, as often as you do it, do it. For what reason? In remembrance of me. However often we do it, if we do it once a year, every day, every week, oh, how we forget. I think it says that over there, in remembrance over there on that table. I don't know why they put those dots in there. It bothers me every Sunday time we take the Lord's Supper. What are those dots for? Some guy did that. It's a phrase. Don't put those dots in there. Anyway, but we do it in remembrance. Isn't that right? We remember. Oh, yeah. Well, you say, well, how could we forget? We could forget. And one thing taking that meal does, there is some sense that we are forced to remember. And that's the great value of it. And to to establish our faith afresh in His body and His blood. In remembrance of me. Now I want you to I haven't read it. It's been a while since I read it, since we started here. But I've got to hurry. I think one, it says, let a man examine. Paul says this in his account in A.D. 51. He who eats, let a man examine himself. So let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge rightly the body. For this reason, many of you are sick and weak, and a number have died. Now that is an amazing verse. And you go, all you have to do is open a commentary and they all start spinning in circles. You mean taking the Lord's Supper in the wrong way can make you sick? Paul is saying there's no magic in the meal. The meal itself isn't going to make you better. In fact, if you're not careful and you're not judging what's going on here, this is a remembrance of Christ, you'll be actually bringing judgment on yourself. Now, and we do it in remembrance. Now, I'm going to say this last little thing, and I kind of mentioned it about the Lord's Supper. Paul says this, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. It's, he passed along a tradition that Mark would pass along, that Matthew would pass along, and Luke would pass along. And I received it from the Lord and I'm giving it to you. It's just, it's pure, it's good. And that's what we have here in this account. Now, I mentioned that Paul prefaces when this all happened in the night which he was betrayed. Christ gave this meal on the very night when the whole... Now, Judas is in mind here, but in some sense, that wonderful text that says he came to his own and his own received him not. There's some sense that he instituted this meal and he set forth himself as the body and the blood, the great Passover sacrifice. He did all this in the face of a world that betrayed him. We sing that a little verse and I forget what it is. I hear my voice there among the mockers. What is that? Is that a chorus? Lee Beth, try to look it up for me. What chorus is that? Do you remember? Billy, you always help Steve. Why don't you? You can. What is that? How great the Father's love for us. Thanks, Billy. You just have to give Billy a running start. And she can hop right over. Let's see, Steve. There it is. You want me to read it? Okay, you read it. Okay, I'll read it. Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Do you sing that when we sing that? In some sense, the whole world turned on Jesus that night. It wasn't Judas set it off. And it was the night in which he betrayed. But I think it's glorious, the very moments before he was nailed to the cross, he was telling us something new and blessed is coming. We at the minimum have disappointed him often. And maybe at times betrayed him. But he said, drink of it, all of you. This is my body for you, given for you. Okay. That's the Lord's Supper. And they sang a hymn afterwards. And they went out to not to Bethany, but to the Mount of Olives. And we'll go there next week. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the death of your Son. He gave himself and he spilled his blood for us. And Father, that even now, the very thought of it looks to the coming kingdom when we will drink wine new in his Father's kingdom. Father, in your kingdom. Father, all that means, and we know it means much more than the mere words say. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how rich it is. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.